Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know very well about the name Emmanuel, if for no other reason than for the fact that the church that is by the school where so many of our children go, the URC church there, goes by the name of Emmanuel. But of course, before it's the name of a church, it's the name of, or one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know about that too. For here it is in our text, first by way of Isaiah's prophecy, which we read, and then quoted by Matthew in terms of the birth of Jesus, and with Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecy, he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And obviously for Matthew and so for the people of God throughout the ages, this has been a very special truth, one to hold very close and one also to strengthen us in so many ways. And we left it out yesterday in the sermon, in the passage, so as to give our full attention to it this morning. And so for a little time today, let's think about this this theme of Jesus as Emmanuel. Jesus as Emmanuel. And notice, first of all, how this name reveals a sovereign God. This name, Emmanuel, reveals a sovereign God. God. Sovereign, of course, means almighty. Sovereign means God can do everything. God's in charge of all. And Jesus, as Emmanuel, points to that. Now, how is that so? Well, first pay attention to the words of Matthew 1, verse 22, the first verse of our text, where Matthew says, "So all this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," and then we get 23. But the point is that when Matthew says, "all this was done," he is referring to the way Jesus was conceived and to the message of the angel to Joseph to assure him and to instruct him to proceed with marriage to Mary. In other words, the whole story so far, every last piece of it, every detail of it, all of it was done. Of course, to say that invariably raises the question, if it was done, who was doing it? Who was doing it all? And obviously, there can be only one answer to that question. The Lord was doing it. The Lord. For he is the great actor behind the scene, as it were, the one who is in charge, orchestrating every detail of the saving work of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just the way Matthew puts that reminds us, points to, highlights a sovereign God. But that's even clearer when Matthew talks about very specifically a prophecy that is fulfilled. So all this was done, he says, that it may be that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. That's Isaiah saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So what's happening, Matthew says, the way we can understand all that's taking place is in terms of a prophecy fulfilled. The fulfillment of a long-promised word of God. What a prophet predicted so many years ago is happening now, Matthew is saying. It's happening here in this very moment. What Isaiah said, a prediction that he made hundreds of years before the fact, here and now, it is coming to pass. That's what Matthew is saying. As you know, he quotes the prophecy, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And that very word, Matthew says, is here, is now, is in Jesus. And all of it together points then to a sovereign God. In other words, a God who is in charge, a God who is in control, a God who is working all things out according to his holy will. Let's review the prophecy briefly. It's about a virgin conceiving a child and bearing a son, and that son receiving the name Emmanuel. So what we can say is that this prophecy is about an extraordinary conception of an extraordinary child bearing an extraordinary commendation. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. If we think of when this prophecy first came, we read about that earlier from Isaiah 7. It was during the time of King Ahaz in Judah, and he was dealing with a great threat. Dangerous enemies to the north were coming down from Syria, from the 10 tribes, 2 nations uniting together in opposition towards Ahaz and Judah, and they were a real danger. Says in Isaiah 7, the people's hearts in Judah, they were moved as the trees move with the wind. A great trembling, as it were, passed through the land. And in that context, God sends Isaiah to meet Ahaz. And initially, it seems, Isaiah comes with a message of encouragement and with a summons to trust the Lord. Because Isaiah tells Ahaz that the evil plan of the Syrians and the 10 tribes. If you're looking in Isaiah 7, verse 7, Isaiah says, "The plan shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." There was this great threat on the horizon, and Isaiah the prophet says, God's word is, don't worry, it will dissipate, it will disappear. Syria and Israel will not have their way. So that's the initial message. But then Isaiah challenges Ahaz to ask for a sign from God. And it seems that with this further word, Isaiah is challenging Ahaz to trust God. Trust his word, trust his promise, his deliverance. And Ahaz, here's how you display that trust. Ask a sign. Ask for a sign. What an invitation to Ahaz. Ask the Lord to help you, Ahaz, with a sign of what he has just said, with an assurance that he will do as he has proclaimed. Yes, what an opportunity for Ahaz. How kind and patient of God, how condescending even on the part of God to deal with Ahaz like this. Also because, what do we know about Ahaz? Was he a good king? Or was he an evil king? Was he a godly man? Or was he a wicked man? The truth is, he was a very wicked man. Just give you one reference, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2. We're told in summary of Ahaz's reign that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like so many. Instead, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes. And then it gets worse. He made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. He was a pure pagan. He was an idolater. He was living rebelliously. He deserved judgment. Instead of judgment, God comes in mercy. He promises relief. And he summons Ahaz to believe. And Ahaz says, no. He rejects the call to faith. He says, ask for a sign? I will not ask for a sign. I will not test the Lord. Ultimately, he will not trust the Lord. He refuses to believe. How tragic for him, how terrible even. It will get much worse for the people of Judah also on account of this rebellion. And we might think that in view of Ahaz's negative response, we might think that the Lord then would acquiesce. Because why give this king a sign when he doesn't want one, when he's not interested? Why not just walk away from that? But see, the Lord's not like that. The Lord is working out his own plan. The Lord is so much bigger than the waywardness of those whom he has entrusted to lead his people. No, God is sovereign, and so despite the insolent unbelief of Ahaz, God proceeds to give him a sign anyways. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You don't want a sign, Ahaz? You're getting one anyways. A sign so incredible. A sign so wonderful. Now, what's it mean? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's fair to say that the prophet's words likely went far past the mind of Ahaz. He didn't understand. It's also fair to say that Isaiah is prophesying ultimately concerning Christ. And so the sign has less to do with the moment that Ahaz faces, though there may have been some initial fulfillment. Commentators go back and forth and debate it in various ways, and it's really hard to be clear. I'll leave that for you to do your own reading if you like. But ultimately Isaiah is pointing Ahaz way beyond the moment, way down into the fullness of time, to the day when God will send his son. This is a prophecy of Christ. And one way that it's confirmed is in terms of the mother being described as a virgin and conceiving him while remaining a virgin. In other words, Isaiah is pointing to a conception that is extraordinary, that is utterly supernatural. Isaiah is proclaiming a day when a woman will give birth to the Son of God incarnate through the power, the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. It is how the Savior will come to be in this world, to deal with a threat far greater than enemies marching on the horizon, to deal with what is wrong with man in his core, with his sin, his guilt. And now by way of this sign and its fulfillment now in the appearing of Jesus Christ, and Matthew is able to put all the pieces together for us in a way that Isaiah must have been left grasping to understand. Matthew puts it together. He says, here's Jesus. He's talking to Joseph. Here's Jesus. He's talking to the Jews and all those who will read this gospel. Here's Jesus in his conception, birth, and coming. And all of it points to a sovereign God, a God for whom nothing is impossible, a God who is so great and greatly to be praised, a God who keeps on with his saving plans despite the unbelief of a king like Ahaz, a God who sends to us his own son, born of a woman, born without the involvement of a man. Despite the impossibility of that, as we might understand it, God nevertheless brings it about. Hundreds of years beforehand through Isaiah, he predicts it. And then in the fullness of the time, he fulfills it. He makes it happen. He brings it to pass. He is in complete control. God is sovereign. Is it not helpful to notice this? Is it not helpful to remember this? Also because it is still true. This isn't a solitary instance of God's sovereignty, but what's revealed here is what marks the whole of human history. God is always on the throne. God is always king and in charge. And he is working out his plan, and we are in his hands. So he is gathering his people, and he is building his church, and he is putting his enemies down, and he is defending and preserving his own through every trouble and trial. This should be something we never let go when it comes to God, who he is and what he's like and our understanding of him. We worship a sovereign God, a God who is always on the throne, a God who is never frustrated, a God who is never wringing his hands, never disoriented, never uncertain, never stuck. We can be stuck. He is never stuck. Nothing that happens catches him by surprise. All that takes place is even by his decree. Even the chaos and confusion that is sweeping the world as we know it. God is sovereign over all of it, over all evil. He is directing all things together with everything. He is over it, working through it, fulfilling his purposes in the midst of it. And we can think cosmically, we can think on a grand scale, and we also need to think very personally and intimately in each one of our lives, one by one. When we belong to him, we can rest in his sovereign care. Do we understand that, congregation? Do we hold fast to that? Isn't there comfort in that? Someone is in charge of everyone and of everything, but that becomes so meaningful to those who understand, who believe, and who know that the God who reigns is good. So, Jesus as Emmanuel reveals a sovereign God. But now let's go deeper in and think especially about Jesus as Emmanuel, the name and what it means, Emmanuel. And about this, we can say that it proclaims incredible news. Our second point, it proclaims incredible news. Because what does Emmanuel mean? Of course, that's not a hard question. Matthew immediately helps us. He translates for us. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, just to provide some background, the word Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that is carried over, first of all, into Greek and then also into English. Emmanuel. The first part of Emmanuel, Im, in Hebrew means with. And the Manu means us, literally. And the El is the way God is often described in Hebrew. So the with us God, Immanuel, with us God, or as we say today, God with us. That's what it means. And when we think about that name and what it's conveying, do we not have to say, here's incredible news. Jesus as Immanuel, God with us. To begin to appreciate that, let's just remember who we are and what we deserve. Isn't it true that being sinners and sinful, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and all of us in them, and now every day too with our own sinfulness, isn't it true that by nature we drive God far from us? With our sin, we compel Him to leave us, and we ourselves, even in our sin, run from Him. We're scared of Him. We're angry at Him. There can be no God with us as we are. Do we not have to say that? There can be no God with us for any of us by nature. Instead, we ought to expect and have every reason to believe God is against us according to the Word. I mean, God forsaking us in our sin. God executing all the fierceness of His holy wrath on us. And if He is with us, if He draws near to us, how else can that end but in judgment and destruction? He's holy. He's pure. We're not. Will it not be the reflex of His holiness and purity simply to consume us and destroy us? How can these words of Isaiah, these words of Matthew, these words concerning Jesus Christ not strike fear and terror into our hearts? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh my! How can we bear that? Except that what we may know now in Jesus as Emmanuel, what we may know through the whole gospel is that as God with us, what He represents is not God coming to condemn, but God coming to redeem. Isn't that what Jesus is all about? Isn't that why God sends Him? God coming to us to redeem us. In His own mercy and grace, in His great loving kindness, God coming to redeem so that He can again live with us, and we also with Him. Because what is happening through Jesus, what God is doing is providing a Savior. Matthew has already made that context clear. He shall save His people from their sins. And Jesus will do that through obtaining a perfect righteousness and then obtaining a full atonement. That will be the mission of Jesus Christ. That will be His calling, His great accomplishment, as we know. He will live as we ought to live. He will die as we deserve to die. And so He will secure, even for every sinner who trusts in Him, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. God sending Jesus to redeem. God sending Jesus to redeem means all who trust in Him may be saved from all our sin, so that the way to God opens up again, the way to communion with God, the way to peace with God, the way for God and us to live together, so that what Adam and Eve lost in the garden through their sin in Jesus may be restored in fullness and perfection. That's incredible news. And think too what it means also for Jesus in a way that we can never fully comprehend, but how it will include especially His suffering and death. And how also in His darkest moments, He will experience being forsaken by God. God decides to abandon His own Son so that He might return to us and live with us. And be with us. God turns His face away from Jesus there on the cross. And Jesus commits to that horrifying isolation so that the fruit of it might be God with us forever, never leaving us. Who can understand all the mystery of that? All the love behind that. Also, when we remember that it's for undeserving, and really we should say hell-deserving sinners like you and me. And all this is bound up in Jesus as Emmanuel. This is what He will achieve through His coming and suffering and dying. He will be utterly alone so that His people, yes, every believer, might never be alone, but rather have God with us at peace with us and even living in us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus, as Emmanuel, God with us, proclaims incredible news. Also think how this is represented even in Jesus' very person as Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel, God with us, not simply in terms of his coming to us and what he does, but think also of how he comes as the God-man himself. This very passage proclaims that, doesn't it? He's the Son of God, born to us as the Son of Man. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, so that his very constitution proclaims what he's all about. As Emmanuel, he is God with us. And as God-man, that is exactly the point. He comes to bring God and man together, and in his very person that is proclaimed. In his very person, the great reality he has come to achieve is on full display. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, what incredible news. What wonderful gospel. And today we may hear it and we may celebrate. We may know that a Savior has come and has been born, and his name is Jesus, and he is no less than Emmanuel. And so we may be clear that God is reversing the curse. And God is restoring to sinners like us what we have lost through our sin, what we have thrown away in our rebellion. He is restoring it all and more in and through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. What a privilege for us to hear all this. And how perfect of the Lord to work it out in this way. For it reveals to his own heart how ready and willing he is to save and how bent and focused he is on that. And that too should humble us and draw us to him, to be restored to him and to live in relationship to him. Yes, that what he says be used in our lives so that we break with all sin and evil, so that we turn from all rebellion, and so that we seek always to live at peace with him and near to him and he to us. Is that also the desire of your heart? But further, let this rich reality and this incredible news help us in life. Because it's really meant to help us day by day and all our days. And saying that, we go to our last point yet. Jesus as Emmanuel, revealing a sovereign God and proclaiming incredible news. And lastly, strengthening and encouraging us. Strengthening and encouraging us. Doesn't Jesus as Emmanuel do that? Strengthen and encourage, because all who trust in him, what we may know is we are never alone. Even if we may be without anyone else in this whole world, or if we should find ourselves in places or in circumstances where there is no one around, still we are not alone. God has come back to us. God has come back to us through Jesus, and now today by his Holy Spirit. Emmanuel means God is again with us. Here, yes, every Christian may say, with me. How that ought to strengthen us and encourage us. Just think of the way that works with our kids. I mean now little kids. Maybe they don't like the dark. Or maybe they don't like storms. Or maybe something else is scary. But if you, as a parent, say, can be with them, if you can say to them, it's all right, Dad's here. Mom's here. Or maybe big sister is here, or big brother, or uncle, or aunt, or grandma, or grandpa. It's all right. You can wrap them close in your arms and say, I'm here, I'm with you. And Jesus, as Emmanuel, is God saying, listen, that's how I am for you, as you trust in me, with you. Oh, how that should help us and strengthen us and encourage us. For example, when we're convicted of sin, what about maybe when we discover new sin in our life? We see things in our heart that shock us, or we remember maybe old sins that we committed, or maybe we simply fall into sin, or not so much fall into it, but run into it. On the one hand, God with us, that can be very humbling for us, and that ought to compound our conviction. But should it not also strengthen us and encourage us so that we turn all the faster to him and repent and confess and find pardon and peace? He's near. He's with us. Yes, offended, but ready to forgive. Turn to him. Turn to Him. He's with you to redeem you and restore you. But think too, in times of trial and trouble, maybe in family life, mentally or emotionally maybe, or maybe in times of sickness, or maybe in times of great temptation, or maybe opposition or oppression on account of our faith. Or we can think even in these last 2 years and all of the challenges that we have faced. What is the theme that we find throughout the Bible that every believer learns to hold very close? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? You are with me. That was Old Testament. That was David, Psalm 23. How much more we understand that now through the gospel, through Jesus, Emmanuel, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is with us to help us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, so that we press on, so that we keep going. Think too of being a church and doing church work and kingdom work. Yes, here too we may be sure through Jesus as Emmanuel, God is with us, never to leave us, always and ever ready to help us. And here let me give you quickly two brief references to confirm that. Both from the Gospel of Matthew, both from Jesus, both in terms of His person and ultimately through His Spirit. First instance is Matthew 18, verse 20, in the context of church discipline. So think of all the work of the church. Where two or three are gathered in My name, familiar words, there I am in the midst of you. Is this not helpful, say, for the consistory? Fellow elders and deacons, what a task we're given to shepherd the church of Christ. And none of us is up to it, not in ourselves. And we know that, and we learn that, and it can be overwhelming, but this we may remember. He is with us. The same goes for every ministry, every work of the church. In Christ's name, according to His word and for His glory, He is with us. The second reference is the last word of the gospel, Matthew 28, 20. Right after Jesus charges the apostles to carry out the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them, and we might want to say to Jesus, how can we ever do that? Do you know what kind of a world it is out there? Do you know how people hate you? Do you know how hard man's heart is by nature? Of course, He knows. But how does He encourage His disciples? How does He encourage His people? As He finishes the commission, He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Really, it's wrapping up the whole gospel. He comes as Emmanuel. And even while in a certain way He leaves, He is still Emmanuel. And God is still with us. And that is meant to strengthen and encourage us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge through Jesus by His Spirit. And let that help us then as we go forward. And let that be what enables us to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we all have something to do. And together we have lots to do. And so let us be strengthened and encouraged. For in Jesus as Emmanuel, we may have God with us through the Holy Spirit forever. And now the great calling and challenge before us is to believe that. Do you believe it? Once more, we've heard the gospel. Do we believe it? It's a question to consider also because what we know from the Word of God is that not everyone does. And think back to Ahaz. He didn't believe. I will not ask for a sign, he said. So Isaiah said, God will give you one anyways. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. At which point Ahaz ought to have dropped to his knees and said in wonder and in awe, how great is this God? How gracious he must be. But instead, by all accounts, he did nothing of that sort. He didn't ask for a sign. He didn't believe in the God of signs. He lived on in his unbelief and rebellion. He wouldn't weary the Lord, he said. He dressed up his refusal in pious talk. but fundamentally his heart rejected the God of grace. And he lived on in that way, and he died in that way. We can only tremble in fear for him, for when he died, like everyone else, he too came to stand before God and was judged by God. Is he not told to us in the Word of God to warn us? Don't anyone be like Ahaz. Don't weary the Lord. To do so and to persist in that would only lead to everlasting judgment. Don't weary him. Rather, hear him and believe him and walk in his way. To the great way that he has made for us through Jesus as Emmanuel, how blessed we are when we may live in light of him, in light of God with us, believing him, obeying him. You know, it's the only way really to live well and to live fruitfully. And then to know that someday it will lead to something even greater, us with God forever, in peace and joy and glory and so much more. Isn't that the future for all the people of God? Will that not be amazing beyond words? Us with God, all on account of God with us through Jesus as Emmanuel. Amen.